Greetings. Welcome to Park Street Church. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning as we start a new series during the season of Lent. So we finished the season of Epiphany, which is the season we recognize God's revelation, how he reveals his heart and character in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And Lent is the season in which we reflect on the suffering and the passion of Jesus Christ as he journeys towards the cross. It's a time traditionally that the church is reflective. It's a time that we look inward and consider how our lives are a contributing factor to the need of the cross and also what the cross awakens and resurrects in us. And so we're going to be exploring this metaphor that stretches all throughout Scripture of God as a shepherd who cares for his people in this series. Before we jump into that, I was really fascinated by this French-based photographer named Stéphane Dreschon. I think that's the French pronunciation. I think I nailed it. He's got a series of portraits that he submitted called People Matching Famous Paintings. I don't know if you've seen this, but basically he just hangs out at gorgeous museums that have this beautiful displays of art, and he just waits around. I have no idea how long. This is incredibly patient. If you're a bird watcher, this guy is like you times 12. He just patiently waits for someone to match a painting, and then he grabs their picture. So I want to show some to you. I just think that, like, you know, okay, so you just hang around until somebody, and this is like an Inception picture, because she, oh, sorry, go back. I'm not going to do a ton of commentary on all of them, but she's taking a picture, and he's taking a picture. You see how it's like a dream within a dream within a dream? All right. Next one, this guy, I just want to know where he got that shirt. It's fantastic. I would totally rock that on a Sunday morning. What is that, ombre hair? It's kind of looking like the painting there. Here's another one. Oh yeah, this one's good. I wonder if these people like even realize it, do you know? Like, I wonder if she's just like, something about this picture speaking to me. I just like it, I don't know. Here's the next one. Oh, this one's cool. That's really cool. I don't know what it says about that woman that her skin tone is like leather, but it's fine. This is very good because this woman bought this really puffy silver coat and she didn't know why, but it made her feel fancy. And now we know why. This guy doesn't seem as much like he is the painting, but that he belongs in the painting. Like blowing a large horn and eating Ricola cough drops or something. This last one, look, just the color is beautiful. And I like this one especially because she is wearing the same colors as Mary in the portrait. And so there's just something about Scripture that I want to suggest to you in this contemplative season of church that looking at Scripture is kind of like looking through a window in time while also looking in a mirror, right? Just like these people, we're looking back at art that's created maybe even hundreds and hundreds of years ago and yet seeing a reflection in themselves if they were paying attention. In the same way, when we look at Scripture, there's this sense of a window into the past as well as a mirror reflecting and resonating with our lives. And today's Scripture, if we only view it historically, is going to seem wildly different from our life circumstances. And yet, I want to invite us into a posture of seeing it not only as a window into the ancient past, but also as a mirror that exposes our own need for the Lord. So we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel. How many times are we in Ezekiel? Not nearly enough. Chapter 34. We're going to read almost the entire chapter. So it's a lot of Scripture this morning. We're going to take it in chunks. This is an incredibly consistent metaphor throughout the whole chapter. If you're familiar with the prophet Ezekiel, he loves these extended metaphors that span entire chapters. This takes no exception. So we're going to start out in verses 1-6, and then we'll take a break. We'll unpack it as we go. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning from Ezekiel chapter 34. First, we're going to be looking at verses 1-6. Then this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended to the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty, so that my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and that they are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. Having grown up on a farm, I can tell you that the animal that needs the most supervision so that they do not kill themselves are sheep. We grew up and had several different animals on the farm, and one year decided to get a couple of sheep for 4-H. My younger brother and I, we were going to show the sheep. And we got sheep that were pregnant. Fantastic, okay? So our sheep had babies. So instead of two sheep, now we have five sheep. Two mama sheeps, three baby sheeps. And we had a nice pasture for them. We had a barn. We had stalls. You know, my dad made these little wooden feeders for them to be able to eat, all this work. And we had these sheep for, I think, about 2 weeks when one day we were playing outside, my brother and we heard this blood-curdling scream coming from the barn. What's going on? We go in there to find out one of the sheep had figured out a way to get her head, it was one of the mama sheep's, into the feeding trough in a way that it was choking her to death. And she didn't know how to get out, and she was freaking out, which caused me to freak out. So I went and got my dad, and I'm like, "This sheep is dying, you gotta do something, man." And he came, and basically what he did to solve it is he just ripped the wooden structure that he had made off of the wall so that the sheep wouldn't die. And I was like, that is amazing. Now, I had way more judgment on the sheep until a couple years ago where I almost choked to death on a cheeseburger. Now I feel a little bit more sympathy. But that's like supervised. And like there were four of us in our family and five sheep. So the ratio of people watching sheep in the most safe conditions possible was very high. Now consider yourself an ancient shepherd in the Middle East, responsible for hundreds of sheep. There's just one you. And they're not contained. They're not in one little place where you can keep track of them and make sure everything that you're going out every day to find food. And sheep, you know, they're just on the hunt for things to eat, and they don't pay attention, you know. And the way that they end up getting like lost and away from the flock is they just are like tunnel vision, like munching, 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 good, munching, munching, munching. This is a really good munching, munching, munching. And then they look up and they're like, I have no idea where I am. How did I get here? Some of you, this is relating to you. I know this is true. You're in the mall and you're like, how did I get here? But then, helpfully, when sheep get completely and totally lost, they do the least helpful thing possible, and they just stand where they're at and scream. Like, what? You know, just like. So, if any animals that like to eat sheep are nearby, they're like, what? And they're not going to run from you. They're too scared. So as the wolf is walking towards them, like doing nothing to protect themselves. This is God's analogy for the church. I hope that you're, I hope you're not insulted, but a little bit, I hope you are. So when the flock is completely unattended and scattered to the winds, who is responsible? It's not the sheep, right? It's the person who is given the responsibility overseeing them. And Ezekiel 34 begins with God saying to the leaders of his people, his nation that he's called, you are responsible for all this mess. And the accusations are quite pointed. You leaders have taken from the people, and you haven't cared for them. You haven't bound up the injured. You haven't tended to the sick. And as you consider how this window is also a mirror, I think that it's probably safe to say sometimes in our nation, in our world, we feel like our leaders have been happy to take resources from the people to clothe themselves and to feed themselves, put themselves in positions of comfort. But are they taking care of our people? And frankly, you cannot read this passage as a pastor and not feel wildly indicted, right? They're lost. Who will go and find them? Let's pick back up in verse 11. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel from among the peoples and nations. I will feed them on the mountain of Israel and by the rivers and all the places where people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pasture of the hills. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. But I will destroy those who are fat and powerful. I will feed them, yes, feed them justice. Well, that was wildly pleasant until the very end, wasn't it? God's coming to do two things according to the prophet Ezekiel. He's coming to do the work of the leaders that he's established. He's doing their work for them and gathering back and taking care of his flock. But he's also coming to hold them accountable. He's also coming to establish justice. I love that last sentence. You know, he's taking care of, he's tending, he's binding up, he's feeding, he's causing the sheep to lie down, all of this stuff. And then he's like, I have a meal for you. fat and powerful people. You people who have abused and wounded and scattered my flock, and the meal is justice. That's amazing. I love that line. When I was in college, I was hanging out with my friend Aaron, and it was toward the end of the day, and it was almost evening, and he got a call from his dad who had shot a deer with an arrow, a bow and arrow. A bow was involved. And I didn't just throw it at him. And he couldn't find where the deer went. And so he was calling Aaron to gather up some friends. And so me and like five other guys in college, we drove out into the middle of nowhere in Ashland, and Aaron parked on the side of the road, and we all got out, and we were all like looking for blood drops for this deer. Has anyone like tracked a deer that you've shot with an arrow? They don't bleed a lot, so you gotta really know what you're doing. None of us knew what we were doing. And the sun was setting. This is why he kind of put an APB out. It was like, the sun is setting. I need more eyes to cover more area. I'm not gonna find this deer. And so like, you know, six of us are out there just like, does that look like blood? No, it's a bug. No, that's a moth. I just, you know, and we never found it. Like the sun, it got too dark. And eventually, you know, we're out there with our cell phones and I'm going, this isn't gonna work, is it? Like six inexperienced, you know, college hipsters with cell phones in the dark looking for random drops of blood. It's gone. The deer's gone. I'm sorry. There comes a point where even if you really want to get back out there and figure out what has happened, like if the leaders of Israel woke up one day and were like, oh my gosh, this has gotten wildly out of hand. We've got to go out there and fix this now. It's like, well, it's too late, dude. It's too late. You can't do it. The degree of difficulty has gone up too much. And in some ways, this is what we see the Lord saying. It's like, you know, you had a chance that you could have gone back and gathered the sheep and reestablished some justice and been wise. But it's dark now and you guys can't see in the dark. So here I come. Here I come to find and rescue and restore. And the language is very similar to Psalm 23, right? This is like, this is God caring for his people. It goes on in verses 17 through 24. And as for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says to his people. I will judge between one animal of the flock and another, separating the sheep from the goats. Isn't it enough for you to keep the best pastures for yourselves? Must you also trample the rest? Isn't it enough for you to drink clear water for yourselves? Must you also muddy the rest of the water with your feet? Why must my flock eat what you have trampled down and drink water that you have fouled? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will surely judge between the fat sheep and the scrawny sheep. For you fat sheep pushed and butted and crowded my sick and hungry flock until you scattered them to distant lands. So I will rescue my flock, and they will no longer be abused. I will judge between one animal of the flock and another, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be a prince among my people. I, the Lord, have spoken. So I know you guys were all stoked when it seemed to implicate only me in the passage. Newsflash, people. You're in it too. So this is really important. This is really important because it's not only the leadership of Israel that is indicted for completely abusing and neglecting their responsibility. But it's also some of the flock itself. And here's this really interesting thing that we see in Scripture. There are absolutely times when powers and principalities and systems and governments fail. And those people who help perpetuate those systems of injustice will be held accountable. That's what Scripture says. But that truth does not abdicate the flock's responsibility to still look out for and protect one another. Right? I am a typical man, which means when I am sick, the world stops. I'm not helping. I'm not in a good mood. I'm not pretending. I think I'm dying. And my wife's like, you have a head cold, okay? And I like to be like, when I am short with my kids or exasperated with a simple request from my wife, I like to feel so justified. Well, I'm sick, okay? I'm hurting. I'm in discomfort. I should get a pass on my attitude and my responsibilities. And the Lord, speaking through my wife, disagrees. Here's what I totally empathize with. When you're hurting, it's hard not to lash out. I totally get that. But here's what God says. Your pain is no excuse to harm others. It's just not. So this dynamic that Ezekiel is painting a very clear portrait of is not only is the leadership corrupt, not only have they completely abused the power they've been entrusted with, but the flock is not without fault as well. There's some among them who have pushed and shoved and butted people away just so that they could protect a little of their own. And what you realize is if the shepherd has failed and the flock has failed, then it's kind of a really bad situation. Who could rescue us from this cycle of selfishness and irresponsibility and violence? There will be a shepherd that God sends, he says, one from the line of David. And he will be the one. He will be the one to restore. We'll finish the chapter here. Verses 25 through 31 say this. I will make a covenant of peace with my people and drive away the dangerous animals from the land. Then they'll be able to camp safely in the wildest places and sleep in the woods without fear. I will bless my people in their homes around my holy hill, and in the proper season I will send the showers they need. There will be showers of blessings. The orchards and fields of my people will yield bumper crops, and everyone will live in safety. When I have broken their chains of slavery and rescued from those who have enslaved them, then they will know I'm the Lord. They will no longer be prey for other nations and wild animals to devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will frighten them. And I will make their land famous for its crops, so my people will never again suffer from the famines or the insults of foreign nations. In this way, they will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. And they will know that they, the people of Israel, are my people, says the sovereign Lord. You are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. You are my people, and I am your God. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Ezekiel 34 ends with a promise that God is going to restore not only the nation, but all of creation itself. He's coming to help establish peace and flourishing so that others would see and know that he is good. Here's a recap of Ezekiel 34, and I love the movement through here. First verses, we see God saying that the bad shepherds who have grown fat and complacent are being rejected, but a new shepherd is coming. shepherd from the line of David, who is king, but also rescuer. That there will be bad sheep who have disobeyed, who have caused harm, that will be punished. And that the Son of David will come to restore. As we move forward in this season of Lent, as we consider looking through the window / mirror of Scripture to see the events that led Jesus not only to live his life and demonstrate his love and reveal God's heart, but what were the events that caused his crucifixion? And as we take a serious look into the window mirror of Scripture, we will realize that we are all complicit. We have all contributed to this very dire situation where people are scattered, hurting, no one is going after them, no one is protecting them, no one is looking out for them. But God's heart and love for them has not faded. So as we continue in this series, I'm so excited for the ways that God is going to reveal his heart to us. Today, at least, I want us to do two things. I want us to reflect on our own lives and recognize the places that we have prioritized our own comfort instead of looking out for those who are hurting. What are the places we have contributed to the brokenness and isolation and sin of this world? And the second thing is for us to be reminded that there is help coming. There is a shepherd coming to restore and redeem all that was lost. I feel most like a sheep that is lost when I realized the only thing I can do is cry out for a shepherd to come and save me. That's all I've got, really. I'm not going to go looking for him and find him. I'm not going to get myself out of the mess that I've created. So basically, when you're stuck, even though it might seem silly, and even though it might seem like you're drawing the wrong kind of attention to yourself, crying out to God is always the right choice. Because he hears, and he's coming. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you who hear the cry of your people, as we sit in a very comfortable building, and most of us living very comfortable lives, in a place and time where we have accumulated so much wealth at the expense of so many others. We pray for your justice to come. We pray for your mercy to come. And God, for those of us who are brave enough to pray it this season, we pray that you would give us eyes to see the places in our lives where we have contributed to a system that harms, and also how we have been hurting others as we have been ourselves victimized. Reveal to us, Lord, the places that we have completely gone astray. Reveal to us, Lord, the places where in our own self-preservation, we have injured others. Help us, Lord, to know your goodness and your truth will reign, and yet we have an invitation before us to repent of our brokenness. Thank you, Jesus, for how you promise to come. Come again, we say, and all of God's people said. Thank you. weeks ago, our family was the last to leave the worship center because, you know, and all the lights were out. And I had told Rosie a couple times not to go upstairs. She likes to go up there and run around the balcony. There's something up there that she likes. It's maybe your leftover aura from all you saints who are up there. The lights were out and she got up there, but then like she went out in the hallway and it was dark and the stairwell to get down was dark and she freaked out. So she just starts screaming, ah! And I'm like, oh, here we go. So I went up there and I found her and she's just sobbing. She was like, I was lost. And I was like, for 2 seconds. and you know, just the thing that I know you know, just like I know Rosie knows, but that, you know, the promise is like, I'm not going to leave you. We're not going to leave you. We love you. And so if you find yourself in a season where you just are alone and you feel lost and you're overwhelmed, it might seem like forever since you've been in this spot, but I am telling you that the Lord is coming. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to leave you stranded. He's coming. And the reality is that we also need to hear is that if we have been responsible for pushing people away or keeping them lost, God's coming. He's coming. Let's pray this morning, receive this benediction. Lord, it's easy to feel overwhelmed. But I pray that for those who are lost, they would feel and cling to the promise that you are coming. That you are not going to leave or forsake them, that they're not going to be stranded forever, but that you're coming for them to keep crying out to you. And Lord, we pray that you would, in your gentleness, Holy Spirit, bring a conviction and expose the places in our lives. If we, and we certainly have, contributed to others staying away, you're coming. Help us to recognize that with some trepidation. And help us, Lord, to recognize our desperate, desperate need for you. We look forward to seeing your love on display in this season of Lent. But we also recognize it's gut-wrenching and brutal, the lengths that you had to go to rescue your people. May it humble us. May it ground us. May it cause us to continue to seek your face. Be with us as we seek you in this season. Bless your church. Gather the scattered flock, we pray, Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.